Let's all stand and hear God's word. 1 John 4:11 through 17. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. Amen. How do we really know whether somebody loves us? What is it like? What connection is made in our spirit and our soul that we say to ourselves, yeah, that person loves me? Or how about the reverse of that? How do you let someone know that you love them? And how are you sure that they receive the love that you're sending? It's not enough, is it, to just think about your love for somebody? If I say to you right now, I'm thinking about somebody in this congregation that I love, and I want you to tell me who it is, what cue, what signal would you have, outside of my wife first, right, so I'm not in trouble later, what would you think about to read that? We can stare really hard at someone trying to let them know what we're saying or thinking, and it won't matter, will it? They might misread it. We cannot assume that people know that we love them. We must learn how to express our love to people. It does no good just to say inside your soul, boy, I really love them. In fact, I've counseled many families where fathers or mothers would break down and say how much they love their son or daughter after 15 years of agony and pain, and the son or daughter would say, I never knew that. But they're living in the home the whole time. I think there are 7 primary or main love expressions. I like to use the word expression rather than language. You know, the love language is that famous principles by Dr. Chapman, because I think languages are sometimes intimidating. If I told you have to go out and learn French in a couple weeks, you'd say impossible. It's going to take me 10 years. And I think sometimes then in our love language kind of motif, we say, well, that's just not the way I am. That's a foreign language to me. And I think that's a poor excuse. So I like the words love expressions, because I think it depicts the idea that everything is inside of all these ways to love are inside of us, and we just got to learn how to express them. For example, no one here probably likes funerals. Even those who are excited to be in heaven someday, funerals aren't the most exciting thing to go to. You don't wake up in the morning and go, boy, I hope there's a good funeral today. And most of the time, people are very afraid of funerals, aren't they? They're afraid to see the loss, to see the pain, to see someone go through that. But all of us, even those who are really uncomfortable in funeral situations, we all know that there's appropriate ways to express love to someone at a funeral. A soft hug, a gentle word, a card, offering to run in the grocery store or shovel a sidewalk. See, when we're forced to as human beings, we will figure out a way to express love when it's in some kind of crisis or tragedy or significant moment. And we need to take that kind of spirit and emphasis and do that in our daily life all the time. So I'm going to go through the 7 main love expressions, and I'm going to go on the primarily psychological terms first, and then we're going to come back later, that Jesus word on your sermon notes, we're going to come back later and look how Jesus manifests all these and how that moves us to do the same. So the first one is verbal love. Verbal love, it's the simple I love yous, although that's not simple always to say, is it? It's the affirmations, the encouragements, the edifications. Research is very clear that the verbal style of love, the verbal expression of love, is by far the most necessary. It's the one that we hear and trigger and believe the most. The second one, right behind it, is physical love. That's our second expression of love as a primary form. A hug, a squeeze, a tap. physical intimacy in marriage. Physical love is right behind verbal love in the necessary components of a relationship. Obviously, there's important boundaries that go with physical love, which makes that one pretty tricky at times. Some people are huggers, some aren't. Remember when I attacked Ben his first Sunday? The third form or expression of love is emotional love. In these seven styles of love, there's one that's a little bit more gender-specific, female, and there's one that's male. This one is the one that's a little more specific in the female side. Due to the connection of the corpus callosum, they tend to be a little stronger in this area. Emotional love means the investment of your soul. Women, you want to see some emotion out of your man, don't you? To understand better. It's laughing in a relationship. It's crying in a relationship. It's yelling at times in a relationship, or at least raising your voice at times. It's the intensity. And it's also weeping. The vulnerability of weeping with a loved one, whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, child, grandparent, what have you. Verbal love, physical love, emotional love. The fourth one is sacrificial love. Giving priority. Giving time. Giving energy to someone else ahead of yourself. Sacrificial love. Giving time and priority and energy above yourself. Before yourself. The fifth one is probably my favorite. It's probably where I resided in my sanctification period, and in a style that I like to use for those of you who have been with me for mentoring lunches or breakfasts, dinners or snacks. Challenge love. Telling the truth. Full honesty. Growth relationships. Not being satisfied to watch your brother or sister just continue in the same old sin, and not to be satisfied with yourself when you're in that same old sin. My lunches with Doc Ryder every week are challenge-oriented. We go through my sermon. He discusses theological points. It's not all just, Ellie, you did a nice job. In fact, it's not that very much at all. Occasionally it'd be nice, Doc. You know I'm a verbal love kind of guy. But challenge love. I've learned under great challengers, and I pass it on. A key to challenge love, though, if you look at this list, they're not necessarily in order, but they're probably in percentages of natural affections here, is that if there's not verbal love, physical love, emotional and sacrificial love felt or understood or received, then your challenge love is probably not going to be received well. Right? Then it's just in your face. And then you're like, well, who are you and who cares? So I'd recommend if you have a challenge love mentality, and there's some brothers in this church I think we all know and recognize quickly have that mentality, make sure you got the other styles wrapped in as well. The sixth one, this is the one that bends towards our masculine gender. It's provision love. Provision love. I know my dad's era, he turned 76 yesterday, and his family's era, moving over to America from Norway, that was the main style of love you gave for your family. You provided. That means some resources. That means protection. That means security. And the sisters in the congregation understand what I'm talking about. That tends to be a little more on the more male side of things, although certainly women like to receive that and express that as well, especially for their children, to give that child the safety net of the family. The last one, and perhaps the culminating one for these seven, is commitment love. Because all the rest of them don't mean a thing if there's not commitment, is there? I've counseled many spouses who have wonderful verbal and physical love, but there's no consistency. It's in and out. It's all over the place. Promises aren't kept. There's no follow-through. Commitment love is about being who you say you are and doing what you say you're going to do and staying with it, honoring your vows in a marriage. For sicker, for poorer, for uglier, for fatter. Whatever the case might be, right? Seven main expressions of love. Verbal love, physical love, emotional love, sacrificial love, challenge love, provision love, and commitment love. That's my take on things based on what I think Scripture is going to teach us in a little bit, and also based on reading all kinds of books and counseling all kinds of couples and families on these scenarios. What I want you to do now, if you're a sermon note challenge type of person to yourself, is put an asterisk next to the one on that list that you give best. Which one of those do you know is kind of your primary main love expression? It wouldn't be hard or a big stretch to say pastor's a physical lover, would it? As you guys run for the hills when I come for a hug. Which one is your primary expression of love? Then I want you to put an X next to the one that is the one that you like to receive the most, because those don't always match up. So an asterisk next to the one that you like to express the most, you like to give to others, and then an X next to the one that you like to receive the best. And yes, it is helpful to think of your primary love relationships to do this, not just general and public. Think of your spouse, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, close friends. Seven main love expressions. You know, due to our family of origin and our experiences of our lifetime, we tend to be more comfortable in certain expressions than others, aren't we? It's part of life, and sometimes those expressions don't line up. They don't match with the people that we're closest to, and that's frustrating. A very typical and common marital issue in this regard is a woman who primarily gives and receives on verbal and physical, and a man who primarily does sacrificial and provision. That is a standard kind of across-the-board marital counseling scenario. And there's deep hurts there from years of the wife not receiving the verbal and physical. And there's just as many deep hurts from the man's side as feeling he's not respected and appreciated for all that he's doing provision-wise and sacrificial. And one of my jobs as a marital counselor is to look at them both and say, you are loving equally, you're just not loving on the same expression. What happens is we tend to side, not necessarily with the female, but we tend to side with the ones that are more manifested and easier to see. The verbal and the physical. We say, well, obviously that person loves that person. It's easy to look at that, to see that. What's the other person's problem? What's the man's problem? But one particular love expression is not better than the other. That's one of the secrets with our own families, isn't it? Figuring out within our family who expresses love in what way. My kind of thumbnail theme or thesis for the rest of this message is that our job, because of Christ's gift and the fact that He's our Savior of the world and tells us that we can be perfected in His love, our job is to express all of these to everybody. All seven. The best place to start is with your most significant ever, a spouse, parent, best friend, what have you. To learn how to express and to give and receive all seven forms. We'll have some challenge applications about this at the end. You know, I love mission statements. I love vision statements, value goals, things of that nature. You know, I did that obviously a lot as an athlete, as a musician. I did it with the teams I coached and bands I play with. I'm always setting myself little goals for the year and little statistics and all those kind of things. But if they don't translate into actually moving forward with something or loving someone about them, then they're all just self-serving. So with our mission statement, for example, we say we want to impact Elgin in our world for Jesus Christ through loving God, loving people, and making disciples. Does the city of Elgin have any idea about that mission statement? Do they know about us in some regard, way, shape, or form? If it's just verbal expressions, as good as they are, and as much as we believe them, and they're from the Word of God, and we feel it in our heart and soul and our passions, no, to influence the community of Elgin and the city around us, we have to do sacrificial, mercy, commitment love, provision love. That's part of the reasons I get excited about our body, because I think we have a strong leaning towards food and kids. And those are two great community builders, aren't they? Food and kids. It's not just my own heart. Our text this morning is pretty much a summary of the first four love chapters of 1 John. So I'm going to go relatively quickly through this summary part and then focus on the love perfected part. It includes the following love truths that we've studied in at least one sermon and sometimes bounced around a couple times. If you've missed these as we go through them, please get in the binder and ask Vic to make you a copy of one of the previous messages. First one in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God loved us, we need to love others. It's an A plus B thing. That's the only way to manifest God's love. It's the only way to receive His expression primarily and purposely is to move that on and express it to others. Verse 12, my summary. If we love one another, God abides in us. No one has seen God at any time, John says. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God abides in us. That means His Spirit resides in us. When we accept Jesus our Savior, the gift of the Holy Spirit is inside us. Therefore, since the Holy Spirit is part of the Holy Trinity, God lives in us. God abides in us. Number three, we know we abide Him when we abide in the Holy Spirit. When we live in that holiness, live in that Spirit. Allow that to shape us and change us and mold us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. The Savior of those 47 million babies. The Savior of anyone else that's going through any hardships and tragedies. All the car bombings in Beirut. All the slavery and euthanasia in other countries. God is the Savior of this messed up, tormented, evil, wicked world. And we're a testimony of that by our love. That's the primary emphasis that must be there for people to see that, to feel that, to touch that. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Remember from Warren's sermon, it's not enough just to have some kind of mental thought or understanding of God. We must confess him. Confess to him who we are and confess of him. Proclaim him. That's one of the exciting parts about mission trips is you're emboldened and you're inspirited by the corporate body praying for us and then by this little grouping and you feel stronger and more bold and more courageous. Remember our youth coming back from their last trip with the wonderful stories of street evangelism. People's lives changed on the spot. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and in him us. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's the proof in the pudding. It's all about God and all about His love. If we say we love Him, then we love others. Then we know He abides in us, and His Spirit abides in us, lives us, and we can make an impact. We can change the world. So now, the one new thing, and I'm sorry I went through that quickly, but the one new thing John brings up in these sections, these verses this morning, is this love perfected. Perfected love. Two times in these verses, he uses that. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. I've been a drummer now in different bands for 25 years. Started out when my dad and brother forced me into playing. It was the family kind of gift. You learn how to do that. You learn how to present yourself and how to share the gospel through your music. And I've been in a wide variety of bands. Warren and I have played together in Christian bands and bands that played in eateries. I've played jazz with my dad and nightclubs all over. I've played in orchestrations, praise bands, worship bands. And there is one musical expression I abhor. Country music. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the country music fans here. I cannot stand it. I don't like the lyrics. Thank you, brother. I don't like the style. I don't like the musicology of it. I don't like the simplicity of the lyrics. I just don't like it. And unfortunately, with these different groups I've been in and performed, there's times when country music has been called on the docket. It's been on the schedule. And I have a choice, don't I, as a drummer, just like you have the choice about other love expressions. I either do it with positive energy and with the skills I know, because I can play it and play it okay. I either express that through my gifts, my talents and abilities, or I have a bad attitude, I'm negative, and I screwed up for everybody else. I have a choice. The musical expression of country music's within me. I can decide to play it and play it well, or if we pass it on to love, I can sin. I can deny that expression. I can say it's just not me. I don't like to do it that way. And the group, the corporate body, suffers. This verse, in verse 12 of 1 John 4, is a parallel to John's Gospel 1:18. John's Gospel 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. Here's John repeating that phrase. The only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Compare that to verse 12 here. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. John is telling us in these two verses that God the Father, who has never been seen before, revealed Himself in Jesus Christ our Savior, right? And then Jesus said, hey, I got something even better for you. I got to leave so that you can have my Holy Spirit, our Father's Holy Spirit, right inside of you. You got me live here, but I'm going to give you something right in here. So that we can all be mini Jesuses. I don't want to be flippant about that, but that's what a disciple is. That's what a learner is, to be Christ-like. That is how love can be perfected. His love is perfected in us. That's how it's manifested. So we ask ourselves a lot, do we want to feel close to God? You know, a lot of us feel estranged or separated from God, and we ask ourselves, I want to have a passion and a connection for Jesus. So that just lyrics to a song or two verses in the Bible can cause me to weep. I want that connection, that tightness, that love. And we ask ourselves, I want to follow the Holy Spirit's leadings and proddings so that miraculous, dramatic things happen in my life. And I tell you, not because I'm a marital counselor or an experienced family therapist, I tell you because the Word of God says, then you must express His love in all seven ways, or 50 ways, whatever you want to say. It has to be a fullness of the manifestation. That's why I want to send us back to Jesus now and look at the perfect example. You know, there's clear research, overwhelming research, that giving and receiving love is good for your health. That a simple touch on a child or a senior can give them a sense of euphoria. Serotonin increases, the pleasure hormone. Just one touch. Your blood pressure can lower when someone tells you they love you. When someone does something for you and you're real jammed, it lifts your spirits, doesn't it? And half the time, we're afraid to ask somebody for help because we don't want to put them out. We're doing them a disservice. We're in a sense saying, I don't want you to feel good about yourself, so I'm not even going to ask you for something. We just get stuck on our side of it again, our side, and we're worried, and we don't want to be a problem to anybody. But every time we give these expressions, receive these expressions, it is good for our health. Isn't that what a perfect God would do for us? He's not going to make love painful, although at times it'll be challenging. He's going to make it good for your body, good for your health, good for your soul. Before I go into Jesus' examples, I want to look at verse 17. I'm going to go there first. The first time in verse 12, John says, His love is perfected in us. This time he says, with us. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. What does it feel like when you have confidence in a relationship? I think it feels safe. It feels warm. It feels kind of committed, connected, intimate. And I'm telling you that my psychological understanding, and I believe what Scripture teaches as well, that in order to feel that kind of confidence in relationship, you got to express all these forms. You just can't stay on one or two that are comfortable for you or that you know they like. It's got to be a complete, holistic, Christ-centered love. William MacDonald said this when he was a theologian, said this about love is perfected with us. He said, this means that God's love to us has achieved its goal. That's what He wants. Love perfected in us and with us. This means that God's love to us has achieved its goal. We were never intended to be terminals of God's blessings. Channels only. We never just be this terminal, this kind of holding ground. This zone where we keep it and trap it. And just give it out once in a while when we feel like it. We are to be channels, MacDonald says. God's love is given to us, not that we might hoard it ourselves, but that it might be poured out to others. I've always loved that poured out vision, partly because, you know, our kids are still at that day and age where we have a poured out glass of milk or water every single day. Sometimes two or three. And you think about those. It's just with young kids at a dinner table, it's going to happen. And I like that kind of word picture that it should just happen to us. We just should pour it out to somebody else. Oh, here comes somebody else. I'm just going to pour out my love that direction. Oh, here comes another. I'm just going to pour it out. And quit worrying about whether there'll be anything left in our love cup. Because love begets love, right? The more you give, the more you're going to have. And you'll just keep giving. And you'll just keep giving. You'll be this unbelievable channel of electricity of the Holy Spirit. You'll never run out. You might need a refreshing time, a time to get away and rest for a while, but you're not going to just stop loving. You're going to get stronger and stronger. Love will be perfected in us and with us. Let's go to Jesus' example now. For each one, I'm going to give you a particular quote in the Bible from Jesus himself that I think manifests itself in this love perfected idea. I would encourage you, if you like these kind of things and like take sermons and restudy them, I would encourage you to take the verses and then look at the whole context, because I hate taking stuff out of context, and sometimes these are, quite frankly, doing that. We're going to go backwards. I'm going to go through the number 7 up to number 1. First one is commitment love. Jesus always did and always will do exactly what he said. Does that give you some confidence? Boy, that was weak. Levi, someone give me something. Give me an amen or something. This is going to be his promise, his covenant. He guarantees his word throughout the Bible and he fulfills it. Every archaeological dig proves it. You know, there's nothing this world's going to do to disprove this word right here. This is true. This is commitment love. John 14:12. Listen to how this now manifests in us. Truly, truly, I say to you, Christ says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's us, guys. We're going to be little Christs. We will do also, because I go to the Father. That was the blessing. That Christ went back into heaven so we could have the Holy Spirit until we're all unified in glory together. That's commitment love. Second one, provision love, or number 6, provision love. Jesus was the bread of life. He referred to himself in that way, and he will us those of us who will drink in him will never thirst. But he also provided bread on occasion, didn't he? The second feeding, the 4,000, Matthew 15:32. Listen closely to the words again, that Jesus' motivations here. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If we are going to remain a church committed to Elgin, committed to this community, then we are at times going to need to provide for this community. I think we're just starting to. I'm not trying to freak everybody out about what we're going to do in the future, but I just think we're just getting a little start of it. And it's exciting, isn't it? It kind of feels good. It's that euphoria again, and you feel like, wow, I'm actively following the Spirit. But I hope in the future that there's just lines of people coming here to be fed. Spiritually, in their hearts, in their stomachs, for eternity. That's why I talk about the excitement I have with Soup Kettle and some of those other things. It's not just because I'm a big eater. I just think food and kids are such an easy and accessible way to start ministries. And there's a lot of hungry kids out here. There's a lot of kids looking for clothes, needing this church. Number 5, challenge love. Jesus always told the truth and often challenged the daylights out of his disciples. Again, all the other aspects of love were already expressed, so the disciples weren't worried about Jesus saying, you know what, Peter, that's it, you're gone. You know, there wasn't that kind of rejection part, no, and it was just chiseling because of the love factor. You guys have been reading through Matthew. I'm a little behind right now, but I'll catch up hopefully tomorrow. But we're reading in Matthew and seeing all the times right in his disciples' face, oh, ye of little faith. Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. There's a nice challenge. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the scribes and the people of the Jewish community who were irritating or annoying Christ with their lack of understanding. He was challenging his disciples. Challenge love is a very necessary part. Matthew 10:16-23. I'm not going to read any particulars of that. You guys have read that probably 5-6 days ago now in our readings. But go back and reread that. You want to talk about preparing people for suffering and martyrdom? That's what those verses are. He loved them so much, he was not going to let them go out into their future ministries without recognizing exactly what the truth was. He challenged them. Number 4, sacrificial love. As the song said, he gave his life, what more could he give? I'm not talking just about the cross here. One of my favorite verses Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So many male leaders in particular, ones who are great at provisional love, fail to understand the need to serve those they're leading. The humility, the only section in the Bible talks about you want to be great, be humble and serve. Serve those around you. Number three, emotional love. Jesus ran the gamut of all human emotions, and I'm so thankful for that one tiny little verse in John 11:35. Jesus wept. So all of us can cry. All of us can feel free to release those emotions. But my favorite part of those verses are the two leading up to it. So John 11:33-35. Listen to this progression here. And remember that Christ already knew about Lazarus, already knew what He is going to do, and still the emotions are released. Listen to this progression. When Jesus therefore saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Hear that progression, that build up? And this is from the guy who was sovereign, knew exactly what was going to happen, and that He's going to provide this great miracle. Still He cried. He cried with them, that love again, the sacrifice. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, those were His closest friends probably outside the disciples. Jesus got angry, didn't He? In the courts, about how the temple was being used. You can't read some of His conversations with the Pharisees, not hear the intensity and the anger. Emotional love. Number two, physical love. Again in Matthew, as I was reading this week, how many times did He touch as He healed? And what blows me away about those touching, healing miracles is He was touching the very people no one else would touch. In fact, He broke laws touching people. And we still got laws today, aren't they? Society laws. You don't touch an elderly person. In a store, you don't offer them help. You don't hug someone who's in a wheelchair. The very people that most need our touch, society tells us, or we, and our own fears allow that to be the ones we don't touch. Luke 5:13. We could have used so many of the different miracles here, but I like this one in particular. And He stretched out His hand and touched Him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left Him. Leprosy. That's even a grosser illness than AIDS, because AIDS, you know, tears up from the inside out. Leprosy just exposed your whole body. And Christ touched Him. I bet you that man in that particular time was half healed before the words were even said that he was. Someone was willing to touch Him. Verbal love, number one. Jesus is, this entire book is verbal love, so it's hard to take one particular verse, but what I want to express to us again is that Jesus took the time and the energy and the investment to speak to the people, just like the ones He touched, that no one else would speak to. I just listed some of the groups that were ostracized or disregarded in their community in Palestine back then. He spoke to Samaritans, touched them, loved them. He spoke to the lepers, the demon-possessed, the women. I'm sorry to group women into that, but that was the truth during that day. He healed women and talked to women from different communities, Canaanite women. That's like a triple-edged sword. This whole 1 John is the love gift, a love story, a love poem to us. But for the verse, I went back to John 13:34. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Those are the seven expressions of love now modeled and exemplified for us from Christ. And we all could probably list our favorite stories in those regards. But I'm going to try to leave us with specific challenge applications that'll take us into next week's sermon, No Fear in Love. Because I think what stops us from expressing all these loves is fear. And again, as you read Matthew, look at all the times Christ says, do not be afraid, do not be timid, I am with you, be courageous, be strong. And I still think the number one thing that stops us from loving with the love of Jesus is just plain old fear. Some of you are feeling that right now already about going to New Mexico. You already feel a movement and something in your heart, and you're saying, no, I can't do it. They're kind of scary people. I know they drink a lot and gamble a lot, and I can't do that. You just start coming up with ideas right away and allow fear to take its place. And we're going to talk specifically about that next week and what Christ says about it. Two challenge applications. Number one, I want you to think of somebody in your immediate family, your immediate friend zone, or your immediate work. Someone that you see a lot. Someone that you have consistent interaction with. And now here's the kicker, someone you don't really like that much. Or that bothers you, or annoys you, or irritates you, as Warren was talking about earlier. Christ said even the evil people love the ones that love them, don't they? I tell you to love your enemies, love the ones that drive you nuts. So I want you to think of that particular person, and then I want you to be a little counselor with me. I want you to do some little bit of analysis and say, okay, if I look back on this and try to understand love expressions and that I need to do all seven, what's the main way I'm trying to love them? What expression? And what's the main way they are trying to love me or attempting to love me? And let's see where those misalign and see if we can broaden that scope a little bit. Remember what I talked about last week? The best thing to do when you got those kind of animosity, tension feelings is go spend some intentional time with someone. Ask the person who drives you nuts at work, can we go out and have lunch together? I just don't like the awkwardness between us. And do it quickly. Don't leave yourself 2 weeks, then you're going to panic the whole time. And then just start getting to know them better. Nothing takes grudge away like knowledge. And even talk about these love expressions. You can even comment on the fact that say, you know what, I've been just trying to sacrificially love you for 3 years and it's not working. Can I just tell you that I love you with the love of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you never even expressed anything like that, and that might give you a free in for the gospel. So I want you to pick someone in your immediate family, work, or friendship base. Look at the love expressions and then make a move in that regard. Some move, some change, some process. The second challenge application. I want you to think of our city of Elgin here and our Fox Valley community. And I want you to think in particular about a grouping of people that would be comparable to the Samaritans, the lepers, the demon-possessed, the poor. Look at some group. Maybe it's you've been stirred today by the sanctity of life discussions. You want to get involved in the fight to life and help out in that process. But some way to extend yourself and learn to express your love in a different way. Now, it's not bad at all if you're a verbal, physical love person, then maybe you send cards and go volunteer and get a chance to shake people's hands, give a hug, whatever's necessary and appropriate. But outside of that kind of special little assignment, I just want us as a body, as a whole, can we do the verbal and physical love like Christ did? Can we intentionally love the ugly of our society with our words and our touch? That's again why I love the process of food and kids, because it's such a nice way to get into that process. Love is perfected in us and with us when we have the full expression of the love that God has given us. Verse 17, one more time. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. We won't always have immediate success. We'll sometimes get rejected and even hurt in this process. But we'll have confidence in the day of judgment, and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of love and the many expressions of it. Lord, I only touched on seven. There's 50, if not 100. Father, we pray that we would be a church body. We would be families and individuals that would allow love to be perfected in us and with us and through us because of Your Son, the Savior of this world. Father, help us to have Your discernment, Your wisdom, Your eyes, Your ears, and then to touch and to speak boldly, confidently. For love is perfected by Your Son who died on the cross for our sins, that we may be in this world just like Christ. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.